And we'll probably be having a few afternoon messages on the return of Christ, or things concerning the end of this world. So I'll be looking forward to those. They won't be long messages. They'll be short ones, so you have to go home and do a little bit of study yourself. But we're looking at the marriage of the Lamb this afternoon. So if you'd like to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19, Revelation chapter 19. And we will read verses 6 to 10. Revelation 19, 6 to 10. Say amen if we're there. No one there? Amen. We're all there. We're going to read it together. What verses were they, Rachel? Yeah, what verses? 6 to 10. There you go. Thus saith the Lord, and I heard, as it were, come on people, read up, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Well, what a wonderful passage of scripture that is. What a time we are looking forward to. And we are very thankful and grateful that our salvation doesn't rely on anything we've done. But we notice something here, especially in verse 9, that tells us that these are the true sayings of God. Now in Hebrews 11:1, we know God, who at sundry time and diverse manner spake in time far past unto the fathers by the prophets. So this is God's word that is speaking to us. These are his true sayings. They're not man-made ones. Now you will notice on any Saturday, there's usually quite a lot of weddings that go on. And you will find at these weddings that it is the bride who gets all the attention. The bride, the focus is on the bride all the time. The wedding is predominantly about the bride. It's about how she looks, how her hair's done, the sort of clothes she's got on, what shoes she's wearing, and all of that. She is the one who comes down the aisle. She's on her own. The groom's not walking down the aisle. Where's he? He's already at the front. There's no attention on the groom. It's all about the bride. The groom's made himself ready, and it's the bride's marriage. But in God's word, in his holy word, we read that the marriage is the Lamb's. For the marriage of the Lamb is come. Now there are many passages of scripture in the New Testament that present Christ and his church as the bridegroom and the bride. John 3:29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Romans 7:4 reminds us, ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul said that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. And of course, the wonderful passage that should be studied by all families, Ephesians 5:23-32, where we see Christ and the church as an example to the husband and wife, to the home. Now, at the moment, we are living on earth, and the next great event to happen is not the United States election or whatever happens after that. It's not about what's going on in our country even. The next great event to happen to this world will be the rapture of the church, the taking out of every single believer. Those who have died before, their bodies will rise, and then all of us who are left behind, left here, will be caught up together to be with the Lord. And will forever be with him. Now they will then, Once we're caught up to be with the Lord, we will then go to the judgment seat of Christ, where every believer will face the Lord and they'll be rewarded for their works or their service to Christ. And we will either suffer loss of reward or we'll be rewarded for what we've done. But even if it's a loss of reward, people are still saved. Now, after the judgment, that's when the marriage of the Lamb happens. Everything else happening on earth between Revelation 4 and chapter 19 is the tribulation period. Now, Jesus first comes for us, and then after chapter 19, he comes with us back to this earth. That's the second part of the second coming. Now, if we look at verse 13 of chapter 19, we read, "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." You see, there will be in heaven a marriage. And that marriage takes place before the Lord's physical return back to this earth. Now, we know that because if we look at Revelation 19, 7 and 8, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and the wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." So we see that the marriage must take place after the judgment, but before the physical return to the Lord, to the earth of the Lord and his bride, the church. Now, those can only be referring to things which have been accepted at the judgment seat of Christ. So that's when the marriage happens, between the time when our works are judged and the return of Christ as King of Kings to reign on the literal throne of David in Jerusalem. And the bride will reign with him. Now, we're told in verse 1 there of Revelation 19, "After these things, I heard a great voice of much people saying, Alleluia, salvation, glory, honour and power unto the Lord our God." Now, after these things, so what do after these things mean? What things? Well, it's the destruction of the false bride, the bride of the devil in chapter 17. The judgment of the great whore in verse 1 there. But in 17:5, we're given the name there, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And verse 14 says, "They shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and kings of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." Now in chapter 19, in verses 1, 3, 4 and 6, they're shouting Alleluia in anticipation of the reign of Christ. Now what a glorious time that will be when we're up in glory with him, and the one world church will be destroyed, and the bride of Christ will be shouting Alleluia. You know, and for some Christians, they might be a bit dry in church today, but they won't be when we get up there, amen. It'll be praise and glory and honour to God. In verse 6, they're shouting Alleluia in anticipation of the Lord reigning throughout the millennium. Now, the Lord doesn't begin to reign until about chapter 20, verse 6, which tells us, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You know, we'll talk about the Old Testament saints another time. We don't have time today to discuss that. But everyone who is saved, everyone who is born again through the finished work of Christ on the cross, is what we would say betrothed or engaged to him. 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, "I am a jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now, we also know in Exodus 34:14, we are told, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." You see, Paul was jealous over the believers in Corinth because they were a people he had to rebuke for their sinful lifestyle. But they were born again. And Paul was right in being jealous over them with a godly zeal, because he wanted to present them to Christ as a chaste virgin. In other words, innocent and modest and clean. And listen, it is right, listen up husbands and wives, it is right that a husband be jealous of his wife and a wife jealous of her husband if their attention is being focused on someone else or even something else in a wrong way. And it's right also for a pastor to be jealous when folk in the church don't care how they live and they bring shame upon the Lord's name and he has to speak out about it. That's all correct and right. And as Christ's bride, we are to be ready. We are to have made ourselves ready for the Lord. We honor, we love, we serve the Lord in our homes, our families, our marriages, and our church. And too often, we are just giving him the leftovers of our lives, and we wonder why we're struggling all the time. Now, this world we live in, you probably notice it, is always pulling at the shirt tails of a Christian. It's okay, just take it easy. Join in, enjoy life. There's nothing wrong with enjoying life in this world as a believer. Nothing wrong with it at all. We can enjoy it, but we aren't to enjoy the sin in this world. Listen, the world pulls at your life. Let me tell you something, that pulls at my life too. But remember, we are betrothed, we are engaged to Christ. Now, James 4:4 tells us, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You see, when a believer lives only for the world, God says, then they're adulterers and adulteresses. They are courting with the devil. They are enjoying his ways. They take part in his habits. And that's wrong, because we are believers in Christ and we're going to be his bride. It doesn't say we can't enjoy the things of this world and enjoy life, but we're not to enjoy sin. And that's why there's a judgment seat. That's where the bride makes herself ready for the marriage. Amen? That's what it's for. And some people at the judgment seat are going to see everything just go up in smoke, the whole lot. Why? They're saved. They're surely saved. There's no doubt about that. But they lived like they weren't. They just lived for this world. They lived loose, they lived lazy concerning the things of the Lord. Now 1 John 2:28 reminds us, and now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear you may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Listen, Jesus is coming back. Now it's been a long time. It's been a long engagement. But Jesus is coming back. There will be a wedding. It has been a while, but he is surely coming back just as surely as he came the first time to this world. The first time our Lord came as a babe in a manger. Poor, humble, lowly. But soon he is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It won't be to a manger, it'll be to a throne, and we, his bride, will be with him. And as believers, we should be living like that's actually going to happen. We should be the best bride there's ever been. Listen, we are to be married to Christ Think about that. That's what I'm going to teach your children to live right, to speak right, to be right before the Lord. How do you teach a child to do that? How do you teach your family to do that? You model it before them, regardless what age they are or what they think. Just live it out. Now, this marriage, as we said, takes place in heaven after the judgment seat of Christ. Now, Revelation 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. Now, this consummation is not so much the hope of the bride as it is the consummation of the hope of the Lamb. Notice it's the marriage supper of the Lamb, not the bride. Notice it's interesting, he's not called Creator. It's not the marriage supper of the Creator. It's not the marriage supper of the King. It's not the marriage supper of the Lord, though he was all of those things. No, for the marriage supper, he is called the Lamb. Now, having a look at, there are some 700 different names or titles ascribed to Christ in God's Word. Yet, he is described as the Lamb for his marriage. I found that very, very interesting. You see, it was in the fullness of time that God sent forth his Son to be born of a woman. See, there was another work that God had to do. You see, God had to take upon himself the form of a man and in the body of flesh come to this earth, live as man lives without sin, to be tempted as man is tempted without sin, and at the appointed time he had to surrender to his enemies and be nailed to a cross. Think of this, God himself came as Jesus. See, Jesus wrapped God up in a body of flesh to come to this earth. God the Son had to die to bring about a new creation. See, he'd already been the creator of everything. But unless the Son of God come into this world and die on a cross, there could be no new creation. He had to be the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And it will not be long when the creator of this world, the Christ of God, will be married to his blood-bought people. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Yes, Christ was the creator of all things, Colossians 1:16. Yes, he will be King of kings and Lord of lords, but it is as a lamb he purchased his bride. And that's why we read, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb, and these are the true sayings of God. And the wedding clothes that adorn the bride, verse 8 tells us that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. See, we don't get the fine linen until we get through the judgment seat. And we don't come with, and those who come back with Christ come in white fine linen, so the marriage must take place between the judgment seat and the second physical coming of the Lord to this earth. Now we know according to Isaiah 64:6 that all our righteousnesses are nothing more than a filthy rag. Now that symbolizes our self-righteousness. But at the marriage of the Lamb, we see that we're arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Why? Because the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. This is God's righteousness. Now Romans 3:22 reminds us, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now 2 Corinthians 5:22 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That Revelation 19:8 I did a word study on that. I just bear with me for a moment, because it was quite revealing. Where it says arrayed, that word arrayed means to be cast about or clothed. In other words, it's like having a blanket cast all around you and wrapped up. Clean and white meant pure and magnificent. The righteousness implied a justification or a deed done on behalf of you. And the saints meant sacred and blameless. So as we can translate that verse, that unto her was granted that she should be clothed, pure and magnificent, because of a decision, a justification that has made the saints blameless and sacred. That's what he's done for us. You see, Christ took all our sin and nailed it all to a cross. You see, and what God demanded as payment for sin, only God could supply. And 1 Peter 1:18 reminds us, for as much as you know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Isn't that interesting? The title Lamb of God belonged to Christ before the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world. He was the Lamb before he was the Creator. Isn't that interesting? He was the Lamb before he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Christ comes to his wedding as the Lamb. And it was the Lamb that we believers fell in love with. We didn't fall in love with a Creator. We didn't fall in love with a King or a Lord. We fell in love with a Lamb nailed to a cross. We fell in love with a Lamb who spilt his precious blood, God's only blood, to cover and pay for the sin of the world. We fell in love with a Lamb who died on a cross that we might live and be able to take place in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Do you remember the day you were saved? I remember it. Couldn't give you the exact date. Do you remember the message you heard? Do you remember those words that broke your heart? The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. The gift of God dying on a cross in my place. You know, when it was shared, the gospel with me, I remember it like it was yesterday. The pastor had come around. Deborah and the pastor were in an armchair each in the lounge room, and I was just sitting on the floor. And they just shared with me what the Lamb of God had done in my place. And they said, "Do you want to believe on him? Do you want to receive him as your Savior?" And I did, and I've been saved ever since. Never done a thing wrong. Not me, the Lord. He's never done a thing wrong in my life. What's been allowed has been for my good and his glory. But he died on a cross in my place. And that very same Lamb says to us, "Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said unto me, "These are the true sayings of God." Are you going to be at that marriage supper? Are you going to be called? The only way is if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and placed your faith in the finished work he did on the cross, that he shed his blood for your sins, and by grace are you saved through faith. And it is God's gift. It's the only way. Not one single thing we can do or say on our own behalf can save us, but believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the true sayings of God. Are you going to let the opportunity go by? Are you going to miss out on the wedding feast? God doesn't want you to. And you think, well, what have I got to give up? Well, nothing really. You've got to believe that he died for you, that he is the Son of God, that he rose again from the dead. God will take care of the rest as you grow in his grace. He will help you put away the things that are not right. He will help you understand the work of salvation and sanctification. But the day is close. The invitation's been around for a long time to this wedding. Are you going to be there? Is your name on the invitation? Have you filled it in? What are you trusting in? Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Amen. Amen. The marriage of the Lamb. I pray that you're going to be there. I really do. It's not something you want to miss. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. I just thank you for how simple it is. I need it to be simple. I need it to be just straight, simple, and understandable, and it is. It is man who has turned it into something confusing, something bewildering, something that they can almost say they did something about it. But it can't be, because that nullifies your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you did it all. And we pray, if there's any here today who do not know you in saving faith, that they put their trust in you today. That they not leave till they settle the simple question of whether they're born again or not. Because we are told, except a man be born again, he shall not enter the kingdom of God. Lord, we just thank you for the salvation we have, and that it was brought about by the Lamb. And we praise you for that. And these things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.